So this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will tell you that I'm still laboring with the Lord about which book to pick up now and go all the way through like we did Psalms. I'm looking for something short like Jude. We spent so many years in Psalms. Chapter 15. Let's all stand as we read these verses. And I pray that what you'll do is that you'll take this to heart, okay? I'll start in verse 1, though that is not exactly where I'm going to be in this particular message. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes to the men at 1 Corinthians church, the church at Corinth, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Lord, help us not to be in that situation. For I delivered, verse 3, unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins. Those are my words there, the Christ Jesus part. I love saying that. That's why. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Bless it, Lord, to the nourishment of our souls, to the nourishment of our minds, that we might receive it. And Lord, that it would stay with us, and that we live by it, and that we'd tell others what we know of it. Bless Your old servant one more time. How we need help today to deliver to the saints what You delivered to me. I want, Lord, best I know how, Lord, to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and do so in a manner they can understand it, and not only hear it, be doers of it as well. In Your Son's name we ask, amen and amen. I think to myself many times in this life how that we sometimes find ourselves in situations where we wonder if what we say does get in the hearts and minds of the folks that I preach to. Notice what he says there in verse 3, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Are you this morning taking in what's been preached to you? Are you attempting to live by the tenets of the Word of God? Are you taking what you heard in church or Sunday school, and during your weekdays, reflecting on it, attempt to even memorize much of it, that you might be that wonderful, vibrant, vocal vision of Christ that you ought to be to this lost and dying world around you? As I've been preaching, and I'm going to beat that dead horse one more time, it seems like, can the world see Jesus in you? Here we have for us, starting in verse 3, the very gospel in a nutshell. Very simple. Very easy to memorize. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture." Notice, too, "and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And to verify the proof of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, notice that you were, if you will, that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12 after he rose from the grave on the third day, verse 4. Not only of Cephas and then of the 12 of the disciples, verse 6, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once who verified his resurrection. Some of those in that day were still alive when this is written. Some had fallen asleep. And by the way, believers don't die, they fall asleep. Most of them on the pews. Some I've seen look like they're pert nigh dead on the pews. I've looked back and saw this. One of the things I heard one time and I just cackled was this pastor came into the foyer of their church. And there was a little boy standing in the foyer with his eyes glued to this big, huge frame on the wall there in picture. And as he come closer, he saw the little boy just absolutely beside himself looking at it. He said, "Son, do you know what that plaque is up there?" He says, "Preacher, I don't know." He says, "That's of all the people who have died in service here at this church." And the little boy jerked and he said to the pastor, he says, "Pastor, which service, the morning or the evening?" But here we are. And not only these fellows, but James was seen, saw Jesus. And then all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, "He was seen of me also as one born out of due season." And Paul says that he got to see him was incredible because he was the least of the apostles. He says he is not meet to even be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But yet nonetheless, here was the gospel and here was verification of it to these folks at the church at Corinth. Well, might I tell you this morning, this same gospel has been preached to you in this church over and over and over again. And whether you know it or not, you have seen the risen Savior over and over and over again. You might not have seen him physically, but I want to tell you the Holy Spirit has brought him up in your mind time and time and time again. The question is, have you retained the picture in your mind? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. No matter what men may say, have you sung that song? Do you believe that song? Is that your testimony? In the salvation that you say you have, do you see the risen Savior? Is He real to you in your life? Are you living with expectations of seeing Him again? If not, then you need to get yourself a checkup from your heart. Chances are you have believed in vain. I don't even understand that line there, believed in vain. I don't know how you can believe and then not do something to you, but evidently Paul thinks they could. And maybe he's right. There's a lot of folks that carries the name tag Christian, but if you pull the jacket back, there's nothing inside to prove it. And there's certainly nothing outside coming out that proves it. I was stunned one time, and I've told you this before. I was listening to a radio program, and these fellows, the believers, had this. I think it was a blog post. I can't remember exactly what. But they had gone out to a National Christian Booksellers Convention in Las Vegas. What in the world are Christians holding a conference in Las Vegas if they're not going to go out and witness while they're there? You know, the Southern Baptists did that one time, went out and witnessed everywhere, which is okay. I'm not against that. Of course, you shouldn't hold your conference in the middle of the main auditorium of the Sahara and drink while you're there. Should never do that. But anyway, I understand by these guys going around that they were brokenhearted. And one of them said to the other, he said, "I just can't believe what happened." He says, I know. He said, I'm brokenhearted with you. They went through this National Christian Booksellers Conference and asked the people there, can you give us a nutshell definition of justification? And no one could. Very few could say what it was, tell what it is. And the nutshell definition of justification is simply this: God dropped the charges against us and punished His Son for those charges that were against us. That's as simple as justification can be. But what's happened is too many have believed in vain, evidently. They carry the moniker, they talk the language, but they don't know the definitions of the terms. And yet, here is the gospel, simple as it can be, according to the Scriptures. Paul says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And man, that got down in the soul. So much so that, friends, he absolutely was taken in by it completely. Nowhere in it could he find a place to run and hide. It was no longer just something that he tried to put out of sight and out of mind and kill off. It was his life. It was his life. I'm afraid we're in a time when folks spend way more time doing all these other shenanigans than they do for the Lord. And to me, it's sad when that happens. It hurts my heart to know that very little is given to Christ by those who say they know Him. The word gospel, friends, means good news. Remember that. Write it down. The word gospel means good news. It simply describes what Jesus has done for us. First, what He's done for us, He came into the world and assumed human flesh. And assuming that human flesh, He now makes Himself a sacrifice for us. And not only does He sacrifice Himself for us, He takes up all the sins that are ours upon Himself. And the Father punishes Him instead of us. Look again at verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ Jesus for our sins. Underline that. If you have your own Bible, do not write in the church pew Bibles. They're not yours. You ought to get yourself a Bible. If you don't have the money to get you one, tell Brother Darrell. I'll get Brother Mike to get you one. For our sins. He died for our sins. In truth, God executed His own Son. That was the punishment for our sins. He executed His own Son. These Corinthian Christians first received the gospel, that good news, and it must be believed and embraced. You cannot just hear it and let it go. You must believe it. Evidently, something happened there. For many of them, they may have believed in vain. They heard it, but were they standing in it? Despite all their problems with carnality, lack of understanding, strife, divisions, immorality, weird spirituality, they were, for the most part, standing in the gospel. But through all of how they were living, Paul was concerned that none of these things had gotten down deep into them by which they would live by them. He says, unless you believed in vain, as if to say, listen, you heard it, what's the problem? Did you not get it? And if you did get it, why ain't you living it? Paul did not make up this gospel. He had received it. And not from man, but from Christ Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And now that Paul has it delivered to him, Paul wants to deliver it to everybody else. For he says, I delivered to you first what he had received. He wasn't going to let it just stay in him. He was going to let folks have that he has and enjoy the benefits of it. Well, what are the benefits of it? Eternal life. What are the benefits of it? Life now. I remind you that if you are saved today, your eternal life started the day you were saved. You're living your eternal life now. Well, where's my mansion? I had a guy say that to me one time. Well, if I'm living my eternal life now, Brother Dale, where's my mansion? I said, well, I'll just say this to you. It's in the building process. He said, well, I want it now. I said, you can't have it now. You ain't living right enough to have it now. Notice here that Paul says Christ died, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the centerpiece and focus of the gospel. Someone says, well, why would you glorify the death of a Savior? That seems foolish to me. Well, the reason we glorify the death of the Savior is because He did it for us, that we might have life and not be cast into hell by the Father Himself for our sins. We sinned against God. You do know that, right? The Roman government executed Him by one of the most cruel and excruciating forms of capital punishment ever devised, which is the crucifixion. But in the death, truly, we are all guilty. The victim's back was torn by scourging. The nails were driven through his hands, and beyond the excruciating pain was trying to stay breathing while you're hanging on the cross. All these he did. Verse 3, for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if you would, try to get this part. It pleased the Father to bruise Him in order for you to be saved. The Father delivered Him for your sins so you would be saved. Everything concerning the gospel is intended to bring to your mind what was done, what transpired, and how it is that today, if you are saved, if you have not believed in vain, you know you're saved, that all this was done personally for you. I tell you something, that one of the most important things that you need to get from this is just this simple thing, and that is God completely personalize the death of Jesus Christ for you. For you. You could scratch out the word our and put in my there. He died for my sins according to the gospel. And so personal was this that we believe without a shadow of a doubt that Christ went to the cross with you on His mind. So I pray you've not believed in vain. Now second, I hope you're sharing in the victory. Because there's victory in this. Notice if you will. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. We sang this last Sunday. If you were here, you remember this. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Why is that so? Because up from the grave he arose. You get to share in the victory of his resurrection. Turn, if you will, to me to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Not my words, that's the words of the scriptures. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. There's that word justification, by the way. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You share in the victory of the cross. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor over his foes. Who was his foes? Death was his foes. The grave was his foes. Hell was his foes. The demons of hell was his foes. But he rose a victor over the dark domain. He lives forever. And the saints ought to be proclaiming that every day. You share in the victory. Our sins were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, no doubt. And he did not die for political cause. He died for our sins. He was buried. Spent 3 days in the ground in the borrowed tomb. His body did anyway. He captured hell and death, the keys to it, locked the door to us forever. You share in the victory. That is, if you haven't believed in vain. Now, when we say according to the scriptures, Paul repeats it, looking back at 1 Corinthians, twice in those two verses. Now, here comes the veracity. V-E-R-A-C-I-T-Y. Hope you haven't believed in vain. You ought not to, for you share in a victory. And here is the veracity of that we believe, because it's according to the scriptures. Repeating it twice, Paul is trying to drive home the fact that Jesus' work for us didn't just come out of thin air. It was planned from all eternity and described prophetically in the scriptures to do exactly that for which it was intended to do, and it was done on the cross. The plan for his death is described in passages such as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. The plan for his resurrection is described in places like Hosea 6:2, Jonah 1:17, Psalm 16, verse 10. Another example is the scenario in Genesis 22 where Isaac, as a type of Christ, is raised on the third day of their journey, at the beginning of which Abraham had reckoned his own son dead. Admittedly, the Old Testament understanding of the resurrection was shadowy. But those passages of that bleak existence of our Lord while he was here and in his death were foreshadowed in Psalm 6, 5, Psalm 30, verse 9, Psalm 39, 13, Psalm 88, verses 10 through 12, on and on and on and on. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, even verses 4 and 5, 9 and 10. Yet there are all these other passages with such hope to show that bleakness ended in victory. The veracity of the scriptures over and over gives us concrete evidence of Jesus' resurrection, certainly by many witnesses, whereby we can trust, we can believe that indeed it did happen, indeed that he does save sinners, in fact that he will save you. The scriptures say so. Look at all the people that saw him. Very much so in his glorified body, resurrected body. I told you about my sermon that I've entitled Surgery on the Shore. I preached that places, and I've had folks come to me after the service and say, "What were you talking about?" And I had to explain it to them. What I meant by eye surgery on shore was that here was these disciples, and Jesus is in his glorified body and has been there amongst them. Somewhere in there, they got the idea that all of this was over. And Peter says there in John, I go a fishing. He's going back to his old pursuits. Some of the other disciples say the same thing. We go with you. And so they were all night fishing. Next morning, here is Jesus in the gray light of the morning, and he's cooking breakfast on the shore. These boys at first don't recognize him. And he says, children, have you any meat? Then they see who it is. He says, cast your net on the right side. And they brought in a haul of fish that they couldn't hardly can pull the nets to shore. Now, the reason that I call it eye surgery is because Jesus wakes them up on shore to see who he is, what he is, and what they're to do. He even tells Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? You know I love you, Lord. I know you know, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. In other words, get back to business. Do what you're called to do. I'm paraphrasing for you here. The eye surgery is that they said, I go fishing. A little play on words there. Peter was the worst. I'll never, ever deny you, Lord. Three times you did. I won't do this. I won't do. Boy, all the time you hear Peter saying, I. So Jesus had to take his eye out and replace it with a good eye. But here these boys are, and they've seen him. And he has become so real to them. As a matter of fact, listen to me. I'm about ready to close up here. The veracity of the scriptures to prophesy all that he said that he would do absolutely explodes in front of them in a living vision of himself. In real time, in living color, to the extent they handled him, saw him with their physical eyes, ate with him, and knew for a fact that he had risen from the grave, and he was Lord. Over 500 brethren at once. These guys were not going to believe in vain. They had seen the risen Savior. Well, see, Brother Darrell, there's the rub. They saw the risen Savior. Let me show you the veracity of Scriptures in John 17. John 17 is Christ's high priestly prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's covered by John. I could read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to put some things in your mind here. I'm going to start in verse 14. He's talking about those the Lord, the Father has given him. And he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now watch out, verse 20. Watch out, here it comes. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you. How is it that you believe? You've seen the risen Savior. By the veracity of the Scriptures. And if you believe what you've read, and you have no doubt that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, died for your sins, was buried, rose again, my friends, let me tell you something, you won't have believed in vain. You'll share in the victory. And the veracity of the Scriptures that you believed in should make you a vocal, a vibrant vocal, visible vision of Christ to the world. Just one last point. Paul, in his testimony there in 1 Corinthians, in his letter to that little church, was doing his best to get them to understand that because he was Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had now achieved much notoriety, was a nobody. Had never been really an anybody. It is he says that old wretched man that I am. It is he that says I am the chiefest of sinners. And so what he's doing in his testimony of the grace of God is applying to their hearts and minds that Christ can even save one who had persecuted the church of Christ. And that's what he had done. But the Lord had made him a vibrant, vocal, what's the other word I was using? Visible vision of Christ to the world. And he says most plainly, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God had brought him out of that muck and mire and filth that he was involved in by the tutelage of the devil to persecute the church of Christ the way he had, set his feet on a solid rock and made him what he was. Not by works of righteousness that he had done, but how the Lord had saved him. I said that was the last scripture. I'm Baptist, so we don't ever keep our word. We'll close 15 times, won't we, Steve? Presbyterians don't ever do that. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 2, and I hope this stays in your mind. You might forget everything else I say. You might not take anything away from this sermon today at all. I hope you won't believe in vain what we're going to read there in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And if you would, repeat it out loud with me. Ready? Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Inside the good news, the gospel, is those twin gifts of grace and faith. And the vigilant seekers of Him will find that He has never said no to those who will seek Him, trust Him. He's never said no. So cry out to the Lord and say, now wash me and I shall be what? Whiter than snow. Has He made you that today?